We are in lesson number 8 of the book of Ezekiel. And as you remember, last week we ended up with Ezekiel's second vision or series of visions that he has. He had just in a vision gone to Jerusalem and he'd seen all the horrible things that were happening over there, and he'd arrived back in his body in the tent there by the Chebar River where the elders of Judah were surrounding him waiting for a word from the Lord. And Ezekiel had told them all that he had just experienced about what was going over in Jerusalem, that he had gone there in his vision. Remember, his body's in the tent, but in his spirit, in his mind, the Lord took him there, probably in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and took him there and showed him the terrible abominations of the southern kingdom. And with that, he's still sitting there, and the Lord is giving him, as he's just finished telling the story, and the Lord gives him another vision, and he says this, "And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." By the way, you hear those same words other places throughout the scripture. The Lord is very interested in those who have ears to hear but will not hear, and who have eyes to see who will not see. In fact, Jesus is actually going to quote that in the New Testament about the Sanhedrin, that they have the ability, but they do not want to. They're hard-headed. They're stubborn. They're just really a people who claim to be religious, but they do not abide by the commandments of the Lord. And so with this, the Lord has come with a seventh assignment to Ezekiel to say, "Ezekiel, you're in the midst of this rebellious house." By the way, the Lord had said to Ezekiel, "Do not fear them at all. Do not fear them. I will make your head as hard as flint, as harder than they are. So whatever I say, you tell them." That happened in the first vision. Well, with that, the Lord goes on to say this, "Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house." Now let's go back to vision one. Remember, the way Ezekiel was introduced to all of those in exile was the Lord had him do a play. He play acted. For 390 days he laid on one side and played like he was the northern kingdom. And for 40 days he laid on his other side and played like he was the southern kingdom. And he was playing like war against the city of Jerusalem, and with battering rams and all of that, and fires. He was playing in front of him over by the Chebar River. He wasn't digging on the canal. He was doing this for the Lord, and everybody's watching him. And finally, when he gets through play acting, the Lord loosens his tongue, and Ezekiel is able to tell the people watching him exactly what that whole play meant. Well, this is Vision 2, Act 1. Vision 2, Act 1. "Ezekiel, pack your bags," and I'm going to go ahead because we're going to catch as we're going to go through, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. "Pack your bags and set them outside the door of your tent. And then, in the evening, I want you to go grab those bags, and I want you to go someplace with them. I want you to go over to a wall. I want you to act like you're going into exile." Ezekiel's already in exile. The house of Judah that's with him and the elders, they're in exile already. The house of the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, they're already with him also. So he's going to play act in front of the people as if he's going into exile. "And perhaps the rebellious house will take notice," the Lord says. He goes and says this, "Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile." In other words, pack it and bring it out by day. "Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile." Time out. You see something here? You see pack it in the day, go out at evening. Okay. Now, I need to stop for a moment and go to my little chart that I have right here. It does not matter where you are in the scripture. If you're in the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, or you're in the last verse of the book of Revelation, and everything from the start to the end, from the get to the get-go, wherever you are, whenever the Bible says the word day, it means between 6 a.m. and noon. When the sun hits its peak and begins to go down, from the time the sun hits its peak, high noon, and begins to go down, that in the scripture, wherever you find it, is called evening. When 6 o'clock comes around in the scripture, that is called night or dark. From the very get-go, you had day, evening, and night. Day, evening, and night. That corresponds here in America to us. Day is morning, evening is afternoon, but night or dark is evening leading into night, or night leading into the dark. You follow me? So here's what's happening. The Lord has said to Ezekiel, this morning during the day, the morning time before noon, pack your bags and go set them outside of your tent so everybody sees them. Then, after the sun has hit its peak and begins to fall in the evening, I want you to take those bags, I want you to put them on your shoulder, and I want you to act like you're going into exile. So in the afternoon sometime, he's going to pick up that bag that everybody's seen that he's got packed, and he's going to pretend to go into exile. So he's going to do that. As he picks up that bag in the evening, the Lord says to him to do this. Dig a hole in the wall in their sight and go through it. Pack your bags at day, that means the morning to us. Pick them up in the evening, that means afternoon to us. Walk across and go over to a wall, find a wall, and I want you to dig through it. By the way, the scripture is actually going to repeat this in a minute and say, I want you to dig through it with your hands. So he sets the bag down. He begins to dig through the wall. And when he gets through with digging through the wall, he picks the bag up and he steps through the hole. Everybody with me? This is the first act play. He cannot explain to them what he's doing because his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. Remember that? So he says this. He goes, it says, load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight. Carry it out in the dark, and you shall cover your face that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. So he packs the bag in the day, morning. He picks it up in the afternoon, evening, according to the Bible. He carries it over. He digs the hole in the wall. He puts the bag up on his shoulder, and he goes out into the dark, like he's going into exile. But before he goes out the hole, he puts a covering over his head so he's totally blind. He cannot see where he's going. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he gets past that wall. And he says, I have set this whole play up as a sign for the house of Israel. Back to the board. Here we have the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, and up here Ezekiel is, and it's 591 B.C. Here we have Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. This is the Jerusalem area, and this is talking about 586 B.C. We're 5 years apart, folks. What Ezekiel is talking about is what is going to happen over here in Jerusalem in 5 years. But he's giving the warning, the Lord's giving the warning now in 591 B.C. up here. Now, in 591, we already know that Ezekiel is with the house of Judah. 6 years have passed. It has been 15 years since Daniel was taken out in the first takeout. Ezekiel's taken out 6 years before in the second takeout. And they were taken out with the house of Judah. Everyone in the house of Judah that is with Ezekiel, They are the righteous ones. They are the redeemed. They are the ones that were snatched out of the southern kingdom to be protected. But the house of Israel has been out of the northern kingdom, because this is the northern kingdom of Israel. This is the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom since 722 BC. And actually, many of them were actually taken out before 722, because there were several Assyrian kings that made campaigns over about 100 years to actually take people into exile. All right. So we're 131 years since the fall of the northern kingdom, and that's the house of Israel that are over in exile. There is nobody alive after 131 years with Ezekiel who actually was taken out of the northern kingdom. They all would be too old. We're talking about the kids, grandkids, maybe even great-grandkids of those who were taken out. And by this time, the kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids over in exile do not have the same religious fortitude that their parents that were taken out of the northern kingdom had. The ones, according to the northern kingdom, that called upon the name of the Lord, they are the ones that were saved, by the way. Thank you, Amos, for those words. They called upon the name of the Lord, and they were saved, and they were taken out in exile so that the Lord would be favorable to them. Everybody else died. Everybody else died. But their kids and their grandkids, you are not assured just because you and your wife or you and your husband are incredible godly people and love the Lord, that your children are going to love the Lord. You are not assured of that. In fact, I can just tell you, if you have three, there's probably going to be one that's going to be in total rebellion. Probably at least one. Then there's one that's a so-so, kind of so-so. And then you've got one that probably is going to get it. But I don't know, the way I see it today, there's a lot of families that have what I consider good and godly parents, that all 3 in 10 of their kids are kind of so-so because of the stuff that's going on today. The stuff. The dial it up. Go search it and find the wrong information instead of finding it in God's Word is leading our kids astray. Oh, and you worry about that? God's still in control, folks. He's still in the people changing lives, okay? He still can change their lives. But I worry about it. I worry about it. Anyway, so the house of Israel is not a good set of folks. But Ezekiel is acting out this play that the Lord is telling him to act out so that he will be a sign to the house of Israel, wherever they are, about what's going to happen. But we don't know that yet, because Ezekiel's just given the instruction to go do this. What does Ezekiel do? He does this. He said, I did so, as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage, like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands, and I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. So they go out there. Now, what do you think these people of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the elders of Judah and the elders of Israel, what do you think the Israel folks are saying to Ezekiel as he's digging a hole in one of their walls and he's got a bag he's carrying? Somebody is probably saying, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing? Folks, you know how that is. When you don't understand what somebody's doing, how much sense does it make to pack your bags and set them out in the morning, pick it up after high noon, walk out to a wall and dig through the wall with your hands, pick up the bags, put it on your shoulders, put a cover over your face, and step through the hole in the dark? What sense is that? What are you doing, Ezekiel? As before, I don't make this stuff up. So the next morning, you got that? In the morning, time marker, in the morning, He's play-acted the day before, probably the same day that he did had received the vision of going to Jerusalem and back. And the next morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is the eighth assignment, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house. Now he's identified him. It's not the house of Judah that's rebellious. No, they're the godly folks. They came out with Ezekiel 6 years before and out with Daniel 15 years before. But the house of Israel, they've been out for 131 years. Is not someone from the house of Israel said to you, what are you doing? Isn't the Bible just wonderful? Yeah. And here's the deal. Humanity has not changed down through the ages. They thought just like we thought. What are you doing? So, Ezekiel is to answer the people. He says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Whoa. Now Ezekiel knows what that play the day before meant. It's concerning the prince. And I've got to tell you something. Our scripture has been very kind to King Zedekiah. We call him a king. The Bible calls him a king. He is the last true king of the bloodline of David, who is serving as the ruler in Jerusalem and over the southern kingdom. And yet, he's not really the one in charge. Nebuchadnezzar controls this land. He's controlled this land for 15 years. He's the one that put Zedekiah in place. He's the one that has Zedekiah reporting and paying taxes to a young man who has now been in place for almost 15 years over in Babylon, who is in charge of looking out over all the land that Nebuchadnezzar controls. His name is Daniel. Zedekiah is a servant, or in servitude, I should say, to Daniel, who was taken out of his own kingdom 15 years before. And Daniel is a good and godly man, and Zedekiah is not a good and godly servant to the one who is in charge of him. We call Zedekiah a king or a prince, but he's really a prefect, as all the other prefects. They report to Daniel. Actually, they report to either Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who then report as administrators to Daniel. Stitch your scripture together. It's there for a reason. We know these things for a reason. And Zedekiah is what is the one that Daniel is talking about, and he is going to be helped with all the house of Israel who are in it. Whoa. Here we stop again. Wait a minute. Northern kingdom has already been defeated, and the exiles have been taken out. And there's nothing left in the northern kingdom except for the poorest of the poor people. And yet, the scripture here is saying from the Lord to Ezekiel about Zedekiah that he is surrounded by some people of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the northern kingdom. They're in exile. How can there be house of Israel down in the southern kingdom? I'm glad you asked that question, because most of you would have read right past that, right? Yeah, you would have. Got to stitch our scripture together. 2 Chronicles gives us a clue. Starting in chapter 15, verse 1 says, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah. He's a prophet, by the way, the son of Oded. And when he went out to meet Asa. Asa is a king of the southern kingdom. We're talking before the northern kingdom fell. Got that? The northern kingdom is under attack by Sennacherib from the Assyrian. Babylonian kingdom is not there yet. It's just a country in the Assyrian empire. Asa is the king of the southern kingdom. Azariah is a prophet. And he said to him, Azariah says to Asa, listen to me, Asa. And all Judea and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. Boy, can I stop there and have a message for the rest of the evening. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Take that to heart. The Lord is with you also, I promise you, when you are with Him. But read on. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. That's good, wise counsel to all of us. You want to find God? You seek Him. He'll let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. If you go out and try to do something against God's will, and you have to pay the penalty for it, He will let you pay the penalty for it. Absolutely. Don't think just because you're a Christian that if you go in a court of law before someone who is a Christian, will that judge will break the law because you're a Christian and he's a Christian. Don't think that'll happen, because a good judge will bring the judgment upon you that is deserved. For many days, Israel was without the true God. That's the northern kingdom. And without a teaching priest and without the law. Talk about the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom in this passage is still alive and well. Well, not well. They're evil. But they're alive. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought Him. And He let them find Him. In other words, in spurts, the northern kingdom would get it right and then get it wrong. And get it right and get it wrong. And get it right and get it wrong. And with each generation, one generation of a king would come along and help to get it right. And then the next generation would get it really wrong and actually get it wrong worse than the generation before. And they sought Him, and He let them find them. Verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Talking about the northern kingdom. Out and in, disturbances. Where? What? Nations coming from the north. In fact, it says that. Nations, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. Verse 7. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. King of the southern kingdom, you be strong. There's courage. There's reward. Don't lose your courage. Stay the track, Asa. Verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words, what did he do? And the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet spoke. He took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin. Those are the two areas of the southern kingdom. Got it? And from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. In other words, Asa, the king, had encroached on the northern kingdom and captured some of the cities just north of him. He then restored the altars of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and get this, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided within them. Because remember, he's encroached on the land in the northern kingdom that he's actually getting and protecting. And they have Ephraimites living there, they have Manassites living there, and they have Simeonites living there, which are all part of the northern kingdom. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. All right, let me add just a little topping on this cake. Here we go. Southern kingdom, two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Reuben, Simeon, Zebulun, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Gad, Ephraim, and Manasseh. But when Asa encroached on the land, came up while the northern kingdom is still there, he takes over some of the cities and everything. And it just so happens in those cities are living tribal members from Simeon Ephraim, which is its area, and Manasseh. Manasseh's Ephraim's brother. Manasseh actually is a little area right in here. He got some of those people. And when they found the protection of the Lord and the Lord's favor on Asa, they moved on down into Jerusalem and started to live around King Asa in Jerusalem. And 150 years later, what do you have? You have a bunch of kiddos from Simeon, Ephraim, and Manasseh living in the southern kingdom. You got it? And they are the house of Israel living in the southern kingdom. They're from up here, but they're living down here in the time of King Zedekiah. And by the way, many of them were very influential with Zedekiah. So the Lord says, say to them, I am assigned to you, to the house of Israel, as I have done, it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. In other words, Simeon, Ephraim, Manasseh, those who escaped before, their descendants, are going to be taken out and go into exile when Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem in 586 BC, 5 years after this vision. And the prince is also going to be taken, because that's the context of where we've been, the prince and the house of Israel that's with the prince. And the Lord says this, the prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. The play the day before that Ezekiel was playing like he's the king, the prince. He's going to load it on his shoulders and it's going to go out. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. In other words, he does not know when he's going. He's just going to try to escape the city to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. When? In 586 BC. We're 5 years before that. Ezekiel is telling the prophecy. Now, you need to understand this. Jeremiah is writing down the prophecies and those that he is getting, and those prophecies are being shared with Ezekiel and Daniel. They're going over as people come and go. They're going over and being read. Daniel is going to read some of the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he's going to determine from Jeremiah's writings that the exile is going to last 70 years. For those of you who studied Daniel, you know that because it talks about that. The same thing happens. Ezekiel's reading Daniel. Daniel's reading Ezekiel. Ezekiel's reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah's reading Ezekiel. Daniel's reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah's reading Daniel. It's just a circle of these three prophets. And oh, by the way, we've got to throw another one in there, Habakkuk. By the time we get down to 586, Habakkuk's writing there at the same time too. And they're sharing these prophets. And they are true prophets of God. When Zedekiah goes out through the hole in the wall in 586 BC, out into the darkness, covered, disguised, so he can't even see where he's going because they're trying to get him away. Simeon, Manasseh, and Ephraim folks are trying to help him get away. Lord says, I will also spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Doesn't matter where he goes, we're going to catch Zedekiah. The Lord's going to spread his net, going to catch Zedekiah when he tries to run. In fact, he does run. He runs. He abandons his people. Here Zedekiah is going to abandon his people in the night. He's not going to lead his people to safety. He's not going to lead them out the gate to Nebuchadnezzar to go into safety. He's going to leave them in the city when food is, there's a famine is there and pestilence is there and bugs are there, rats are there. And when people die, there is no food. So they will become cannibals and begin to eat their relatives just to stay alive. We cover that in vision number one. And Zedekiah will run from his people. He says, I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. Here is where Zedekiah says, you see, Ezekiel cannot be a true prophet. How is it that I would ever go to Babylon and yet never see Babylon? That makes no sense whatsoever. This Ezekiel, he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, Jeremiah happens to answer us after the fact. He reports to us what happened to Zedekiah, and here it is. Verse chapter 39. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. And the king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. And he then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. Well, Zedekiah didn't expect that. Put out my eyes. As soon as Zedekiah's eyes were out, I bet he believed and trusted in Ezekiel's message. By the way, Jeremiah's not through with that. We get to go from chapter 39. He's going to repeat it in chapter 52. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. He didn't put Zedekiah to death. He made him live blinded. And the last thing he saw before he could see no more was the death of his sons in front of his face. He goes on to say, I will scatter to every wind all who are around him. Everybody who is with Zedekiah are going to be scattered. His helpers and all his troops. And I will draw out a sword after them. He's going to chase them down with a sword. Some of them are going to die. And what happens? Whether they're living or they're dead. Get this. Why? So they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Whether they're alive or whether they're dead, I got news for you. The moment you take your last breath and the moment you shut your eyes, and the moment you die, whether you're headed towards a place called torment and eternal punishment, or you're headed to be with the Lord forever and ever, you're going to know something. You're going to know that the Lord is Lord of all. Doesn't matter which place you are. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're going to know the same thing. Well, what about the remnant with the prince? Lord says, but I will spare a few of them for a perfect reason. They're not all going to die by the sword. I'll spare a few of them from the sword, the famine and the pestilence. Why? That they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go and may know that I am the Lord. I like to say it, that I'm the Lord of all. He is the Lord of all. I don't want this, in other words, the Lord is saying, I don't want all this to happen in secret. I want to make sure that every nation around you knows exactly what happened to the southern kingdom. And for that, I'm going to spare a few who are good storytellers who are going to go up and tell the story to all the nations around, up into Aram, up into Phoenicia, down into Gaza, down into Egypt, down into Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia's not there yet. I'm sorry. We created Saudi Arabia. America did. Into the Arabian area. So the ninth assignment comes to Ezekiel. Lord, where the Lord came to me saying, Ezekiel, son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. Call this part, this is Act 2 of Vision 2. Here's the play again. Ezekiel, your tongue stuck in the top of your roof of your mouth. Get your bread, get your water. Call this trembling, quivering, and anxiety. Some of y'all are real familiar with those three, aren't you? We could almost call your life trembling, quivering, and anxiety every day. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Drinking your water. Put your hand on your head. Oh, woe is me. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Trembling, quivering, full of anxiety. Don't raise your hand if I happen to ask you, do any of you have anxiety today? Today, yesterday. Just remember, when the Lord brings the anxiety upon you, it's for a reason. So that you will know that maybe you're on the wrong path. Then say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety, drink their water with horror, because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. The inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation, so you will know what? I am the Lord. It's coming on purpose because of their abominations. We saw those in the first vision. We saw them in the beginning of this second vision. All the abominations of what they're doing there. Yes, when they're looking over that wall and they see Nebuchadnezzar out there and they are surrounded and they're running out of food and the last drop of water and their families are dying, they are sick from the pestilence, rats are running every place, everything is going on and they're dying and nothing they can do about it. You bet they're going to be trembling. Tenth assignment to Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and visions fail. Visions. Prophecies. Our prophets have told us things. And it seems like those prophecies ought to be being fulfilled and we needed some help right now and they're just not coming. They're just not coming. We wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And food is getting more scarce. And water is not there. And people are dying. And when is the Lord going to bring us salvation? When is the Lord? And they turn around, they look. And they've also already heard from Ezekiel these. Back in chapter 7, Ezekiel, the Lord said through Ezekiel, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor, and they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. They're looking around for prophets they trust. Oh, they trust prophets. They've got prophets they trust, but they're not true prophets. They're false prophets. You see, if a prophet is telling you the true word of God and you like what you hear them saying, you're going to trust them. But if you don't like what you hear them saying, you're not going to trust them. So you're going to find somebody that you like. And so it just so happens about this same period of time, over in Jerusalem, there's a prophet by the name of Hananiah. And Hananiah is out there saying, don't you worry about this. I have heard a word from the Lord. And the Lord has told me that within 2 years, just hang on for 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar will be done away with and all of our exiles will be back and it will be peace in this land and we will be back being the kingdom of God. Jeremiah walks up. He's just heard that. And Jeremiah looks to Hananiah and says, amen and amen. Don't you just hate it when the true prophet amens a false prophet? Amen and amen. But always listen on, because Jeremiah says, I wish that that would happen. However, the Lord God has not spoken to you, and what you are saying is fake news. It is a fake prophecy, and because you have not heard from the Lord God, and you have told fake news and fake prophecies as if they were truth, you will die within 90 days. And 60 days later, Hananiah was dead. They liked Hananiah because he told them what they wanted to hear. Do you choose the people you choose to listen to by what you want to hear or by what matches up with the Word of God? Who do you choose? The person who tickles your ear with what you want to hear or the person who tells you the candid truth? What person, what prophet, what preacher, what teacher, what Bible study leader do you choose? Back to chapter 12. the Lord's judgment on the proverb about a vision. Here's his judgment about what he just asked. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease, so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. What's the proverb? Oh, our days are long, and these visions, these prophecies never come to pass. It's taken forever and forever. But tell them the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. Not the vision of their false prophets, but the visions of the true prophets. Here's that Lord's promise here. He says this. And by the way, that picture there of that prophet is a false prophet. Every time you see it, he's talking about false prophets. I try to give you pictures that you can latch on to that says, okay, in case you catch the context, miss the context, this is the context. This is a false prophet. Every time you see him, no matter which direction he's turned, this is a false prophet. For there will no longer be any false visions or flattering divinations within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. Got it? What I say is going to happen. What they said is coming to an end. It's not going to happen. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, in other words, within just a short time, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord. It's going to happen. Destruction is coming to the southern kingdom. You cannot run for it. Ezekiel gets another assignment, his 11th assignment. It concerns the timing of this vision. Furthermore, a word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Okay, maybe Ezekiel's visions are correct, but they're not for right now. They're for way on down, because we're not that bad yet. We're not that bad. And our prophets that we like to listen to are saying everything's okay. And Nebuchadnezzar's not going to destroy us. And everything's going to be fine. But maybe later on down, Ezekiel's visions will actually happen. The word of the Lord says, hey, that's not going to happen. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. In other words, get ready. Everything I have said and will say to Ezekiel in 5 years will begin to happen. Everything Jeremiah is saying will begin to happen. Everything Daniel's saying will begin to happen. Assignment 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Personal inspiration. Personal inspiration is what I call this passage. There are those who think they are in a position where they always have to be speaking for God. I got news for you folks. If God hasn't spoken to you, you should not speak for God. Speak only when God speaks to you. Do not dream up something that is your personal inspiration and say it's from the Lord. The Lord says to Ezekiel, tell them, listen for the word of the Lord. Don't listen to your own personal inspiration. I'm going to give you an example. In my 8 o'clock class, there's a man that is there. His maid came to him one day and said, God told me to tell you that you are supposed to marry me. He was flabbergasted. He didn't know what to say. He got out of the house. He was just going by to pick up something, and she was usually never there when he was there. He had to pick up something and go back to the office. And he was just shaking, and he was trembling, and he was quivering, and he had anxiety all over him. That was in the last verses. You got that? Okay. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He said, Jim, what am I going to do? I said, did the Lord tell you that she was supposed to be your wife? He said, the Lord hadn't told me anything. I said, well, then that's just a figmentation of her imagination. If the Lord wanted her to be your wife, he would have told you. She has made it up. She has made it up. Personal inspiration. God told me.
Have you heard people say that? God told me. God told me to tell you. And by the way, if God tells you to tell somebody something that is not provable in the Scripture, you made it up. It's your personal inspiration. And personal inspiration always leads to foolish inspiration. And that's where we are in this verse. You're going to love this outline. Because it's going to be about inspiration all day. Personal inspiration always leads to foolish inspiration. There's that fake prophet again. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. It's foolishness, Hananiah, to say Nebuchadnezzar will not. It's foolish. Where did it lead him? Wasn't a good place. But I tell you this, foolish inspiration always leads to destructive inspiration. Hananiah, you told the wrong. You told a lie. It brought destruction to you. You died within 60 days. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Destructive, in other words. I love Adam Clark. Adam Clark is my favorite Methodist commentator. He almost single-handedly, through his commentaries, kept the Methodist Church on track until the mid-1940s, when they finally decided he was an old fogey and his theology was out of line with the new modern age. But here's what Adam Clark says. He says, the cunning of the fox in obtaining his prey has been long proverbial. These false prophets are represented as foxes who, having got their prey by great subtlety, run to the desert to hide both themselves and it. So the false prophets, when the event did not answer to their prediction, got out of the way, that they might not be overwhelmed with the reproaches and indignations of the people. When Zedekiah had led them wrong, and when the false prophets had led them wrong, they dug a hole in the wall and ran away so they would not get in the way. Destructive inspiration leads to lazy inspiration. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. You've not built up the group to love the Lord. You have tore them down. They have no place to turn. You have had them worship at idols instead of at the altar of the true God. You're lazy. You're lazy. You're not training the people in the Word of God. You're lazy. Lazy inspiration leads to lying inspiration. They see falsehoods and lying divinations who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their words. They make stuff up. They make stuff up. And they try to explain to you why certain things do not occur when they proclaim that they are going to occur. Lying inspiration leads to false inspiration. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Hananiah said, "I, Lord has spoken to me." Some of y'all have often said, the Lord told me. Don't ever say the Lord told you if the Lord didn't tell you. And if you just got a feeling about it, the Lord told you, it probably is not the Lord speaking to you. But if the Lord told you something, I promise you, you can go to the Scripture and you can find a verse that matches it. And you can find a passage that matches it. False inspiration leads to doomed inspiration. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehoods and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. Doomed inspiration. You pray, you speak as if you're speaking for me, and yet you are not. You are doomed. Doomed inspiration leads to rejected inspiration. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. Oh, this next line is really damning. Rejected by the Lord. Nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. Just mark this on the wall. You're not going to live long enough to go back to the promised land when it's time. Neither were your people, because you're not going to have any heirs left. And the next thing I'm going to tell you about you is, because your name will not be written down, it will not be recorded in the book of life. Did you catch it? Your name will not be written down in the register. The register, the book, as being part of the house of Israel. That's being rejected, folks. Rejected by God. Rejected. A rejection of Israel's prophets is because they are doomed, falsified peace. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. My example of Hananiah is the perfect one. Nebuchadnezzar will not be here in 2 years and it will be peace for us all. Jeremiah says, amen, amen. Peace. There is no peace coming. No peace. Doomed whitewash walls. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So to tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it is fall, or it will fall. In other words, let me tell you what whitewash is. Many of you may have torn into an old house where you end up and you've got boards that have little holes between them, slats, and they're covered with plaster. Or you have wire, and it's covered with plaster. Or you have rock walls that are covered with plaster. And the rock walls are built, and it's a rough surface. But to make them smooth, we take plaster. It's a real thick consistency of mud, and a type of mud. And you rub it over, and you get a pretty smooth surface. And then you rub it again, and get a little more smoother surface. And then you rub it again, it's a smooth surface. And now it looks like the walls we have around us. And along came, we figured out how we could take the gypsum, which is part of that plaster, and put it in between two pieces of paper and put it up here 5/8 inch thick, and we call it sheetrock, and we only have to plaster the seams where the boards come together. This is 4x12 sheetrock in here. You can't see it, but I know what it was. It's 4x12, and we had to only do the seams. But there's a thing that goes on whenever you have, let's say, you have a house that's got a big old crack, and in order for them, not people who are going to buy your house, not to see the crack, you go in and fill it with toothpaste, and then you repaint the room, and as long as the toothpaste is solid and dry in there, it's okay, but pretty soon it's going to move, and you're going to have mint-flavored chunks on the ground. Whitewash is whenever you've got a crack on the outside or wherever, and you're covering it up on the outside. You're covering up falsehoods. You're covering up a lie. And what happens? It's going to be destroyed by the elements. If it's on the outside, a flooding rain will come, and you, oh hailstones, will fall, and the violent wind will break out. In other words, rain's going to come. And behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? We thought this was a good wall. Where is what you put up there to hide it from us, in other words? You told us that this prophecy was going to happen, and now that prophecy is not standing. You've whitewashed it. What happened to this? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath, and there will be also in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. When Nebuchadnezzar, 5 years after this vision, breaks through the walls that they thought they had fortified, when he breaks through the walls, and the prophet says, that's a good wall. You've done it right. You've got the whitewash on it. He can't break through that coat of paint. And you say, prophet, what happened? You said it would withhold. You said it would do. Where is it now? Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasters are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. Ooh, do not be a spokesman for God, folks, when God has not called you to be a spokesman. And even if you are called of God to be a spokesman, do your research. Do not be a topical teacher that where you grab a verse and then talk about what you want to talk about. Oh, that's bad inspiration, folks. And what's worse than that is when a woman gets involved. Rejection of Israel's daughter and their daughters and their personal inspiration. You know, women have thoughts of their own. And they can come up with some personal inspiration. And I will just promise you, I'm fixing to make some of you women mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. Now, you son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Here we start again. Personal inspiration. We had it for the men. We're going to have it for women. But women do things different than men. Did you know that? Women like to do things that have a magical flair to them. Magical inspiration. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the woman who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for their heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourself? Oh, women have to do stuff with a flair. Men just speak it into being. Women want to decorate it. Yes. And then they speak into the ear of their husbands and say, you know what? If you want more women listen to you, you need to decorate yours up too. So we've got these bands, and if you'll just tell them, if you'll send in money for this little band that they can twist on their arm and pray, and the Lord will heal them. And by the way, really decorate it by adding holy water to it. Now, the water really just comes out of the faucet. But you can lie to them and tell them that because you prayed over it, it is now holy water. And they can dip a little of that on their head with this holy rag. Oh, it's a handkerchief that they can take and anoint themselves with the holy water. And then go down to the grocery store and buy some olive oil and take it and you bless it too and send it out them to them for a donation of $1,000, and God will bless you incredibly. That magical inspiration turns to worthless inspiration. For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you have profaned me to my people. Put your hand out there. To death some who should not die, and keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to me. Worthless inspiration. A trinket here, a trinket there, a magic band here, a this and that. All personal inspiration. Worthless inspiration will lead to judged inspiration. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic bands by which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. And I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands. By the way, women in Jerusalem at that time wore veils like you see here. They wore veils like this. When they were engaged, by the way, my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord. That inspiration turns to twisted inspiration. It says, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehoods, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. That twisted inspiration turns to damned inspiration when it says, therefore your women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord of lords. Personal inspiration, magical inspiration, magical inspiration. What do you mean by that? If you're out of money, take out your husband's wallet and hold it up and say, be filled with money. Speak to your wallet and money will appear. That's magical inspiration is what that is. That leads to damned inspiration, folks. Most of the time, when things are not going right, it's because you've forsaken the Lord, because He will provide for all your needs. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. In Your name, amen and amen.